Okay, good morning. God bless you. Welcome each one from near and far, tuning in with us today and joining us during this Passion Week. Of course, this is the week where we as believers consider, we remember, we read the scriptures, and we meditate on the love of God, the work of Christ, and the center of the gospel, that he so loved the world. He gave his son. His son laid down his life and went to the cross. And that incredible narrative through the gospels of his rejection, of his mock trials, of his ultimate delivery to the cross. So we think of that this morning, and we'll join our hearts together in prayer. I know that we have many people listening from around the country and around the world. So thank you for joining us today. We pray that this is a blessing to you. I'd like to make a short announcement, which really only applies to our local PEFC family. So if you consider yourself this to be your church, this applies to you. And this is relating to financial giving at this time. This is actually a statement from our treasurer, and I've been appointed to read that this morning. So people are welcome to give their usual tithes and offerings during this time. You can do that via PayPal. That's on our website. If you go to the bottom, it says donations there, and you can select the option to give through PayPal. Or you can send a check in by mail, or you can set up a standing order from your bank account directly. Any other questions, you can email or contact Ian Kedge directly. He is our church treasurer. So during this unique and difficult time, of course, we're not having regular services here. It means we're not having regular offerings. Plus, we have no renters in the building. So we appreciate your continued support and giving. So just wanted to mention that, some housekeeping aside. And now let's pray together as we go to the Gospels and as we share the word together. So, oh Father, just each one as we are gathered this morning in faith, right in the middle of the Passion Week, a couple of days away from Good Friday into the weekend, we think about the resurrection. Oh Lord, we just are so thankful in our hearts this morning to be believers, to know you, to have you in our lives. We pray together that your spirit would quicken us, that the anointing of your presence would fill the room that we are in as we watch this, as we listen today. Just give us a focus and attention on you, on your word, that your spirit would guide us in the truth, minister to us, illuminate verses and truths, give us a deeper understanding of the gospel, a greater appreciation and a growing understanding of the cross and all that it means for each one of us. We pray you bless our time now in the word, in Jesus' name, amen. As we as Christians particularly consider the rejection of Christ, the suffering of Christ and the cross, we consider it with an awareness of his great love, for that was the motivation. The good shepherd who laid down his life, he did it with the motivation of love. Galatians 2:20 and 21, he loved me and he gave himself for me. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God in that he laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8, his love is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we understand the incredible, unconditional, agape love of God was the motivation behind the cross. As he was pierced through his hands and his feet, as he was separated from the Father, love was the motivation. The price was laying down his life, and the result was the glorious salvation that each one of us enjoy as believers. On the Friday of the Passion Week was the day that he died. He was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, and he died at 3 p.m. During those 6 hours, he speaks 7 times from the cross. And for our meditations this morning, I'd like us to consider the words from the cross, the words of Jesus from the cross. We only find them when we put all 4 Gospels together. For 3 of them are in Luke only, 3 of them are in John only, and the last one is in Matthew and Mark together. So when we put the Gospels together and we work out the timing, we can have these 7 words or sayings of Christ from the cross. And if you join me, if you have your Bibles or just listen carefully, in Luke 23, we find right at the beginning of the crucifixion, we find the first words of Christ. In Luke 23, 33, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" It's astounding to think that in those opening moments of the crucifixion, these were the first words that Christ uttered. As the unbelievable pain that was experienced through crucifixion, as the blood flowed, the first words were, "Forgive, forgive, forgive them." In Psalm 22, 16, that psalm is often known as the Psalm of the Cross because it is filled with an incredible backdrop or narrative or prophecies looking to the cross. And in verse 16, it says, "They pierced his hands and his feet." That psalm was written 1,000 BC, hundreds of years before the Romans implemented that as a way of torturing and killing people. And we know, though, that crucifixion, of course, was not just to kill people, but it was designed that people would suffer in the most unbelievable way. There would be maximum suffering and humiliation before their death as a warning to any who might rebel against the Roman Empire. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the Latin word to crucify. Excruciate means it's a pain that comes out of the cross. That's where we get that word from. And it's out of this pain, out of these initial moments of suffering, that Jesus says these words, "Forgive them." In fact, you'll notice that these first words are, in fact, a prayer. He says, "Father, forgive them." It's an intercession for those who were tormenting him, who were punishing him, who were mocking him, and particularly for those in the immediate context, the Roman soldiers who had nailed him to the cross. He says, "Forgive them." It's amazing. He's not pleading for himself, but he's interceding for men. And it's quite fitting for us as those of us who love and enjoy the gospel of grace so much. It's so fitting that these would be the first words, "Forgive," because this is why he came. This is why the Son of Man came, that he would forgive. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to be condemned for us. He didn't come to judge, but he came to be judged for us. And then it says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And of course, how could they know? How could these men, these Romans, understand? Those that cried out, "Crucify him," how could they understand who he really was? And the Romans, it says, in fact, in this verse, it says, they cast lots for his garments. This is the immediate context. He says, "Father, for he was crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots for his garments. But it also relates to those who delivered him up. If you read Acts 13, 27, Paul says, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled their prophecies in condemning him." Amazing, isn't it, that through the hands of these evil men, the prophecies themselves were being fulfilled. When Peter addresses the crowd at the first Pentecost in Acts 3:13, listen to what he says. The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, who you delivered up and you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So in that message at Pentecost, Peter pins them to the wall. He says, you crucified him, you delivered him up. He highlights their incredible error in rejecting Christ and crucifying the Messiah. They denied, as in these words, the Holy One. They killed the Prince of Life. But then he comforts them in the next verse, verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, so he has fulfilled. So, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we could say that prayer in part was certainly fulfilled at Pentecost when thousands were saved at those words, that same generation. Shortly after, in the same chapter here in Luke 23, in verse 43, it says, this is the next statement, the next word from the cross. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, or assuredly, I promise you, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And of course, this is the words where he spoke to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Incredible, isn't it? It says, also there was one crucified next to him. They began to mock him when he was on the cross. We actually read that the Roman soldiers mocked him. Those that passed by mocked him. In Mark 15:31, the chief priests also mocking themselves with the scribes said, oh, he saves others. He cannot save himself. This also was prophesied in Psalm 22, as was the casting of the lots for his garments by the Roman soldiers, as were their words against him. It was referred to in Psalm 22. The soldiers mocked him and offered him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. But then notice this, the one crucified next to him also, and this, again, a fulfillment of prophecy, which Mark brings out in Mark 15:27. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors, which is in Isaiah 53, 700 years before. That prophecy was fulfilled in this time when he was crucified next to transgressors or these thieves. And then back in Luke 23, verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Two thieves. One clearly did not believe. One actually openly mocked him and rejected him. He says, if you are the Christ. And Luke puts it in these words that he blasphemed him. But verse 40, but the other answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly are here, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. One mocked right to the end. It actually brings out that in the beginning, the other criminal also mocked him, but perhaps when he heard Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, perhaps that turned his heart. Perhaps that's when he believed. We do not know. But there was a change of heart, and he rebuked his other friend, the other criminal on the cross. And then he makes this petition, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all. They were the words he spoke to Christ. He didn't claim that he deserved mercy. He didn't claim that there was any merit on his behalf. He simply asked for grace in spite of everything that he'd done. There could be no more clearer picture than someone who is so undeserving of salvation, who has no merit to offer, nothing to give, and yet just asks for mercy and grace. And Jesus says, surely I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. The first words from the cross were a prayer. The second words were a promise. This day you will be with me in paradise. He says, remember me. And imagine after that gruesome death that they would experience on the cross, the next time this thief would open his eyes, he would be with the Lord in his presence. These words are filled with assurance and promise. Let's just consider them one more time. Truly, Jesus says, truly, no doubt, no question, I assure you, this is true. I say to you, and Jesus speaking with all the authority of heaven through the gospel, I say to you, the next word, today. There was no pause, no time, no soul sleep. Today you will be with me in paradise. And that's the essence of it. You shall be with me. And whoever looks to him in faith or humility and says, oh, I am a sinner, you are the Savior, there lies salvation in that moment of faith. Perhaps you're listening today and you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, stay tuned through this message. And Jesus is the Savior. May you find him personally today. The next saying on the cross, the third saying, is over in John 19. We read it in verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And this term here, woman, actually is a term of affection. Dear woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. The verse before this says that there now stood at the cross Jesus's mother and his mother's sister, which interestingly enough was John, the writer. It was his mother. But John, so beautifully and unassumingly, he doesn't even refer to himself by name, but the disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loves, just refers to his mother as Jesus's mother's sister. And also Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Four women, one of them Salome, her name is mentioned in Mark 15:40, John's own mother. So imagine Jesus looks down from the cross. He sees these four ladies, these four women at the cross, and also John. As far as we know, he's the only one of the 12 that was there at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, stripped and beaten and scourged and pierced and suffering and bleeding, again in that moment when he looked down, he thought not of himself, but about his mother's welfare after his death, and therefore commissioned John to take care of her. And that's the third word from the cross. It was a commission out of love for his mother. It's a word of relationship. And of course, God, who designed our relationships, who designed marriage and family, and understands the value and honor that's involved in those relationships, it was included in his last moments. So in those first three sayings of the cross, the prayer, the promise, and the commission, we see they're all an expression of the shepherd's heart for others, towards his enemies, towards his thief, and towards his own mother. The fourth saying is found back in Matthew, in chapter 27. It's also in the book of Mark. And it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That means, my God, why have you forsaken me. And this is, again, only recorded in Matthew and Mark. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy again. And it's back in that Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, the opening words, how it begins with these words. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? In the great Psalm of the Cross. The fourth saying is a question. It's a question from the Son to the Father. And there's something incredibly profound about this question, a certain curious mystery to the natural man when he hears this. I remember on the streets of Czech Republic years ago talking to a priest of a church, and we began to talk, and randomly he brings this verse up as a question. He says, I've always wondered what this verse means. Why did Jesus say that? My God, why have you forsaken me? And from that, I explained to him that this is the very heart of the work of the cross, what was being accomplished here. Let's look at it here. The verse before says, from the sixth hour, and the Jews would count the day, the beginning of the day was 6 a.m. So it says, from the sixth hour, which is noon, 6 hours after 6 a.m., until the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. So remember, he was crucified at 9, and this is saying from 12 to 3, there was darkness over the land. And this is recognized as the time when Jesus was being judged for our sins. We see these strange hours of darkness on the cross. Now remember, Jesus was the lamb that was being offered. This was the altar. This was the sacrifice. And when the Jews would bring an animal sacrifice, the hands would be laid upon the head of the sacrifice, and there would be a confession of sin. It was understood that the sin transferred from the one who was offering the animal to the innocent animal. It was transferred or imputed, if you will. It was understood that that innocent animal was taking the sins of the offerer and would be sacrificed in his place as a substitutionary sacrifice. And this is what is happening here. That the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were borne on the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 2:22, he bore our sins on his body. Verse 24 of 1 Peter 2. But he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, in John 1:29. It's amazing, isn't it? And it even says back in Isaiah 53:6, our iniquity was placed on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. In these moments, in these hours of the cross, he was bearing the sins of the world. He was the sin bearer. He was being judged in our place. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. And in those moments, the Father turned from him, and their fellowship, there was a separation. This is what Jesus anticipated in the Garden of Gethsemane the previous evening, when he prayed and said, oh, Father, if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless your will be done. He wasn't looking to the physical suffering of the cross primarily, as unbelievable as that was. But it was this element of the cross, which is so difficult, if not impossible, for us to understand what it truly meant for the Son to be separated from the Father for our sins. So when we consider this question, why have you forsaken? Why was the Son of God forsaken? Here is the answer. The answer is the gospel. Jesus was judged and forsaken and separated from the Father so that we would never be. He was forsaken so that in Hebrews 13:5 it would say, I will never forsake you. He was forsaken that we would never be forsaken. He took what we deserved so that we would get what we do not deserve. That's at the heart of the gospel. The next statement is in John 19. Back in John 19, and it's in verse 28. And it says, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, and notice that, the sins had now been judged after those hours on the cross. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, and that's why it's wonderful to splice these together, these seven sayings from the cross, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty, I thirst. So all things accomplished, sins were paid for. Of course, it had to be completed by his death, which comes right after this. But his fifth saying here is a word fulfilling prophecy. It looks back to Psalm 69, 21. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. It's incredible, isn't it? The Lord of all. He who by him all things were made. There's nothing that is made that was made through him and for him. And yet here he hangs on the cross in humanity, in the weakness and frailty of humanity, in incredible pain. And of course, the crucifixion, there was incredible dehydration that was experienced at the crucifixion. You are sweating, you have open wounds, you are losing body fluids and blood, and you are at the point of death. And you would be so dry in the mouth, and with his parched lips, he accepts that vinegar so that he could make one final cry from the cross. He fulfills the prophecy in doing so, and then with those last drops of moisture on his lips and in his throat so that he could cry the next saying, which is also found here in John 19, 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. In fact, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. That would have caught the attention of anyone that was standing around the cross. This would have caused the Roman soldiers to lift their heads and look up at him. But he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. And this sixth saying from the cross was a declaration. It's actually a victory cry. It's an accomplishment that was the purpose for it was the reason that he came. It was to finish the work that the Father had given him. It was to complete the payment for salvation, which was death for the wages of our sin in Romans 6:23. It was the shedding of his blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So he had to both die and shed his blood. It wasn't enough that he would die without shedding blood. It wasn't enough that he would shed his blood without dying. But both of those were so important in the finished work of Christ, to pay for our sins and make a way for our forgiveness. But this is what was finished. It was the work of redemption to secure the salvation for anyone who would believe. Tetelestai is the Greek word. It means it is finished, it is done, it is completed. It is paid in full. He paid the price, and we get to receive the free gift. Justice was satisfied, and now it's grace for us. He took what we deserve so that we get what we don't deserve. Psalm 103:10, I think it is, that says, he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, but according to his loving kindness. Let's just make sure that that's right, Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And notice that, as high as the heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west, and right in the middle there you have the cross. Right in the middle of that verse. But no matter how high it is, no matter how far it is, in the middle it crosses. This is where heaven meets earth. This is where Jesus, the God-man, the mediator for our sins, where he bore our sins and finished the work for us on our behalf. And John continues in a few verses later. It says, and bowing his head, I'm sorry, in the next verse, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And what did he say as he breathed his last, as he gave up his spirit? Well, it's Luke that tells us back in Luke 23, in verse 46, tells us, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, that was crying out, it is finished, he said to his father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So Luke tells us in those last moments, in his last breath, what did he say? Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. This was a committal. The last words were a committal. A prayer, a promise, a commission, a question, a prophecy, a declaration, and lastly, a committal. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All writers show that he gave up his spirit, that he laid down his life. He was obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. In Matthew 27, as we finish here this morning, in verse 50, it says, Matthew records this, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He doesn't recall what is written, but we know from John, he cried out, it is finished. And he yielded up his spirit. And again from Luke, we know there he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then, Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So Jesus cries out, it is finished. And then in his last breath, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And at that moment, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple. And of course, the veil in the temple signified the separation of man between man and God because of his sin. But in that moment, the veil was rent. It was torn from top to bottom, by the way, which pictures it's a work from God to man, not from man to God. Hebrews 10:20 says, he says, by a new and living way, this signified entrance by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. In other words, his body as it hung on the cross, as it was rent for us, so to speak, as he was pierced through, as he bore our sins through his flesh. It is like the veil that is rent that we come to the Father in Jesus' name, through Jesus and what he has done for us. Oh, there is so much for us to ponder as we think about those seven words or sayings from the cross, how they frame the gospel, how they beautifully highlight the glorious gospel, the gospel of grace. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a glorious gospel. What an incredible salvation that we have in Christ. And we pray together. Let's close and pray together as we consider these things on this Wednesday during Passion Week. We're 2 days away from Good Friday. We'll be here again considering the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us, and then back again on Sunday considering the resurrection, the glorious resurrection of our Savior. So let's join in prayer together in these moments. So Father, we thank you. Thank you for these considerations together as we have put together and thought about these wonderful words and sayings from the cross. Oh, how they help us in our hearts explore and understand the work and the meaning of the cross. We thank you for the glorious gospel. Perhaps there's someone tuning in or listening this morning. You are not sure of your salvation. Oh, but just like the thief on the cross, you can say in a moment, oh Lord, remember me, save me, please, Lord Jesus. I understand, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I have nothing to offer, no merit of my own. But I ask for your salvation by grace through faith. Oh, put your faith in him this morning. Trust him as your Savior. Thank you for saving me today in Jesus' name. And for each one of us today, thank you for these words. Bless us now. Bless our day and this week to follow. We take a moment to pray for our world, for our country, for this land, for our cities and community, for our leadership, for the nurses, those in the medical field, those who are still working on the front lines during this strange, difficult time of the coronavirus. We pray for our family, for our loved ones. We pray for your blessing and protection and wisdom. We ask for peace in our hearts and strength and fortification in our minds, in our souls. Lord, help us and lead us in faith. We pray as Christians that you would use this time in our world, as we know you are, that you would use it to draw people to yourself, that you would use it to do a deep work of drawing people, of preparing people, and that many would come to the faith and find you through this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.